This morning we're going to primarily cover verses 7 through 15, but we're going to look a little bit in chapter 32. Moses has a beautiful experience in chapter 33 with the Lord. He gets together with the Lord in a way that changes his whole life. He'd never had this kind of an experience with God before. It becomes the greatest day of his life, is chapter 33. You know, man has always had a fascination with life outside of the earth. Unidentified flying objects, E.T. When I was a kid, there was a show on called My Favorite Martian. Do any of you remember that? Well, that fascinated me so much that I got coat hangers and I made antennas. And I'd walk around the house, I'd go outside, and I'd look for Martians. And I started getting keyed into, you know, looking up in the stars to see if they were real. And it seems that man has always had a fascination with extraterrestrial life, when at the same time, God has sought to communicate with man for centuries, and man pays no attention to God. Now, technically, God is an extraterrestrial, doesn't belong to the earth. Jesus Christ, as he stood before Pilate, said, "I am not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." And God has sought to communicate to man all the way throughout history, and man is neglecting God and seeking to communicate to Martians, wondering about UFOs and close encounters, when God has always sought to have a close encounter with people, always sought to reach out, to become his friend, to get to know him, and to communicate his truths to mankind. In chapter 33, Moses has a beautiful time of fellowship with the Lord. You could call it a close encounter of the divine kind, where he gets together with God in a way that he's never gotten together with the Lord before, and it changes his whole walk with the Lord. Chapter 33 is Moses' prayer before the Lord. He says in verse 7 that Moses took his tent and he pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of the Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose. Each man stood in his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone out to the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I have found that prayer is a window. It's a window into people's hearts. You can tell what's inside of a person's heart when he opens up the window of prayer. Jesus said, "From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And it is true in prayer that from the abundance of the heart, a man prays and speaks to God. You can tell what's inside of a heart by that window of prayer. If it's a selfish heart, there'll be a selfish prayer. You'll see a person always praying for material needs, which is good. God wants us to pray for material needs. But often, a selfish heart is one who prays only for material needs and material prosperity to the neglect of his spiritual prosperity and spiritual well-being. Or you can tell if a person is a spiritual person by the spiritual requests and by how he seeks the Lord and what he brings before the Lord, what he wants, what he desires, where his treasure is, the things that he treasures he'll often pray about in his prayer life. Moses' heart is exposed as God talks with Moses, has this beautiful time of fellowship with the Lord. Before we get into this, you're going to notice that Moses' life has changed in this chapter. Now, do you remember back when we discovered Moses before the Lord and God said, "Moses, I've sent you to do a work," and Moses had all sorts of clever excuses? He goes, "Well, God, you know, I'd really like to do it, but these people aren't going to listen to me." Don't worry, they'll listen to you. "These are the signs that will accompany you." "Ah, but Lord, even if they listen to me, I can't talk." "Hey, don't worry, Moses, I'll be with your mouth." "Lord, send someone else. I don't want to do it." So Moses' heart at one time didn't want to get close to the Lord, didn't want to have anything to do with serving God. And you're going to find a change in Moses' life. Hopefully this morning all of us can look back and see changes in our Christian life. I trust that we all can. You can look back and see how far you've come and how far the Lord has brought you, like looking at road signs. It says 444 miles to Denver from Albuquerque. Well, by the time it says 40 miles, to Denver, you know that you've traveled 400 miles. You go, wow, I've made progress. Hopefully you can look back on your Christian life that way and see the road signs. See the way you've changed. Hopefully you've changed the way you think. Hopefully you've changed the way you act. Also, hopefully your prayer life has changed. You're not praying the same way you used to. God has molded your life to such a way that your requests are different. Your honesty before the Lord is probably there. Hopefully you're more specific in your prayer instead of general. There's some people who pray so generally, Lord, just bless everything and everyone. Amen. Sort of covers all the bases. Well, child, how do you want me to bless everyone? Well, just bless Aunt Martha then. Well, how do you want me to bless Aunt Martha? Be specific. And hopefully our prayer life has changed. When I was a kid, first word I said was goo goo. My dad was excited when I said that. When I said dada, my dad got all excited, elated. If I called my dad on the phone this morning and said, hi, dada, he wouldn't get too excited. I said, rotten kid, hasn't changed a bit. I wish that he would have changed from being an infant. The guy's almost 30 years old and he's still saying dada. Hopefully there's a change. Hopefully not all of you go to bed and say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now those are beautiful prayers, but I never used to pray for certain things that I pray for now. Intercession never used to be a big part of my prayer life, praying for other people. Now God has put that on my heart. Praying for missionaries. When I was a young Christian, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. And God puts different things in our lives and we pray for more spiritual requests as the Lord takes us on. Before we go any further in chapter 33, I want to give you some background so you understand what's happening. In chapter 32, in verse 1, we have the saddest day of Israel's history in the wilderness. When the people saw that Moses was coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hands, and he fastened with it, and with an engraving tool, and he made a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they started worshiping a golden calf in the wilderness. They started turning to idolatry. During this time, Moses is on the mountain having a conversation with God. Then God said to Moses, Moses, it's time to get down. The people have corrupted themselves. They've made an image of gold. And they're worshiping it. And then he just said, hey, Moses, just stand out of the way. Just step aside. I'm going to wipe all these people out. They're so stiff-necked and so stubborn. I'm just going to wipe them all out. And I'll start from scratch with you. I'll make you a great nation. And Moses started praying, oh, Lord, these are your people. Don't wipe them out. You love them. You brought them out of Egypt. And Moses started interceding for the people. So then Moses went down. He took the two tablets of stone. As he was going down, he and Joshua saw the people dancing around this golden calf naked, worshiping this idol. Well, Moses, it just sort of snapped. Couldn't handle it anymore. He took the tablets of stone and he threw it down in the midst of the camp and smashed them. He said, Aaron, what have you done to these people? You've corrupted them. And Aaron had the bright excuse, hey, well, you know, we put all these gold jewels in the fire and out of it came a golden calf. Moses was angry, but the children of Israel repented after some severe dealing. But then God told Israel that he was going to lead them from Mount Sinai on into the land of Israel, but that he wouldn't be traveling with them. He said, Moses, I'm not going to go with you, but in my place I'm going to send an angel, a messenger. But I can't go in the midst of you. So in chapter 33, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard those grave tidings, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up in your midst in one moment, and I could consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I might know what to do with you. God was so holy, and Israel was so sinful, that for God to dwell in their midst would require their total destruction. You go, oh, the wrath of God. No, look again. It's the mercy of God. Lest the children of Israel be consumed, God said, hey, I'm going to step out of the picture for a while. I'm not going to go with you like I have been. And I'm going to send an angel instead. That's not the wrath of God. That's God's mercy. He didn't want his children to be wiped out. So that they wouldn't be wiped out, in his stead, he sent an angel. Now Moses begins to pray. Moses sets out his tent outside of the camp of Israel by himself, his own little tent, and he meets there with God. And as we read in chapter 33, the Lord talked with Moses. It says in verse 6 that the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. What it means by that is they wore little earrings in their ears and in their nose, which was symbolic of pagan worship, of worshiping false gods in Egypt. And they had turned back to the gods of Egypt, and the men were wearing earrings in their ears and in their nose. And so, in repentance, they took off the earrings and the ornaments that they had for pagan worship, and they tore them off in repentance to the Lord. But God still says, I'm not going with you. I'm sending an angel. So, Moses gets together with the Lord. He begins to pray. And as we read in verse 10, or in verse 9, that the Lord talked with Moses. And now we begin Moses' prayer life. It says in verse 10, all the people saw the pillar standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped each man in his tent door. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. And he would return to the camp, but the servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. This was the greatest day of Moses' life. Moses reached a point in chapter 33 in his relationship with God that he had never reached before. He had never known this kind of experience with God before chapter 33. That experience was intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is the greatest privilege as a Christian you can enjoy. Do you realize that the reason that you were created was to know God and to have fellowship with Him? In Revelation chapter 5, it says, we were created for your pleasure. Now, to some of you, that might not set very well. What do you mean I was created for God's pleasure? I don't like that idea. Tough. He made you. He's the potter. You're the clay. You were created to have fellowship with God. To give God pleasure. To know God. To have intimate fellowship with God. And God spoke to Moses face to face as a man would speak to his friend. You know, it's somewhat amazing, isn't it, that we can come before the Creator of this universe and talk to Him. You know how hard it is for you to see President Reagan? I heard that yesterday someone demanded to see President Reagan when he was down in the South, and they arrested him. But it's amazing that you can come before God and talk to Him anytime. I can come to God and I can talk to Him. And what's more, He listens to me. He didn't say, that's fine. Write me a letter. See you later. He listens to me. Even when no one else listens to me, God listens to me. And what's more, I can come anytime. I don't have to call and make an appointment. Call God's secretary. Is God in? Can I set up an appointment next Thursday? God is always in, and He always takes time. And the Lord will speak to you even as the Lord spoke to Moses. That's beautiful. In verse 11, it says something interesting, though. That God was speaking to Moses, notice how, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. That's a figure of speech, and in Hebrew it's, the Lord spoke to Moses mouth to mouth, as a man would speak to his friend. In other words, God was having a plain, ordinary conversation with Moses, where you just sit down and talk to a friend. The kind of a relationship when a friend comes over to your house and you sit down and you have a cup of coffee and you just start talking. He spoke mouth to mouth, just like close friends would talk, where you get together and you just share and exchange one another. Face to face or mouth to mouth as a man would speak to his friend. Open, honest. You know when good friends get together, they exchange a part of their lives. They just sit down and they just kind of hang out in a chair and they don't have to sit and be very formal to make an impression. They just sort of be themselves, put their feet up on the other chair. They just start rapping, talking, exchanging, being honest. You can pour out your heart to a close friend. To a formal acquaintance, you really can't. You've got to be very formal. But to a close friend, you can just talk. You can say, man, I'm really going through a toughie. I'm going to tell you about it. And you can just pour yourself out and you can be honest. And that person has the freedom to receive your honesty and to be honest with you. As close friends, mouth to mouth or face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. I find that when I'm with friends, I can be myself more readily than when I'm not with friends. Yesterday and the night before, my wife and I were up in the Hamas Mountains with a couple friends. And we just sat around, and as I walked in the door, there was this poem on the wall. And the poem was about being yourself and just, you know, come in and don't try to act a certain way, kick your shoes off and just be our friend. And I brought that poem with you this morning. This is the kind of relationship that friends have. As I walked in the door right on the kitchen, it said this: you are welcome here. Be at your ease. Go to bed when you're ready and get up when you please. I like that. I did. Happy to share with you, such as we've got, the leak in the roof and the soup in the pot. You don't have to thank us or laugh at our jokes. Sit deep and come often. You're one of the folks. Now, to sit deep and come often, I like that. Because when you sit with a formal acquaintance, usually sit up and look good and talk to them. And when you sit deep, you just sort of slump and hang out. And you be yourself. That's good friends. They just get together. Hey, I like to pray that way before the Lord. I like to come to God and just have conversation with the Lord. Not necessarily, oh, heavenly, reverent, omniscient Father. Hey, God, how are you doing today? Remember me? Lord, it's been a really neat day that I've had yesterday. And just take a walk and begin to talk to God in a very conversational way. It's a beautiful experience. I think that a lot of our prayers are just chatter. We repeat phrases that we don't even think about, but they sound spiritual and we'll pray them. And a lot of times we don't even think what we're praying. And it's fun just to come and, hey, and talk to God conversationally like a friend, mouth to mouth, as a man would speak to his friend. It's beautiful. We should think about what we're praying. It should be from our hearts. And that's the kind of prayer life now that Moses is enjoying. God is speaking with Moses. Moses is speaking with God, and it's on a conversational, one-to-one friendship, intimate acquaintance type basis. As a man would speak to his friend. I like to think of my relationship with God that way. As a man would speak to his friend. Not just chatter. Not saying spiritual phrases that I'm not really thinking about, but conversationally coming to the Lord. A lot of our prayers are crisis prayers. We never show up at God's throne until we have a hurt. We never show up until there's a problem and it's a crisis. And instead of coming to God conversationally like a man would speak to his friend, it's almost like speaking to an emergency doctor face to face, as a man would speak to an emergency physician. I just broke my arm, you got to help me. Now, you probably don't talk to your emergency room physician at any other time other than when you're in there and you need help. A lot of people come to God that way. He is their emergency room. They never bother to just to have fellowship with God and speak to Him as a man would speak to his friend, but only when there's a crisis. Then they show up, God, and they start the promises of God. God, you promised me this now. Storming the throne of God but never coming or showing up any other time. But Moses was speaking to God, and God spoke to Moses face to face as a man spoke to his friend. But then in verse 12, let's go on. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found grace in my sight." Moses is saying, in other words, "Lord, you told me that you know me by name, that you've chosen me to bring these people out into the land, but you haven't even introduced me yet to the fellow that's going to go along with me. Now, you said an angel was going with me. I don't know an angel. I never met him. I don't know who he is." And now in verse 13, Moses brings his requests before God. He says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I might know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And notice verse 15. He said to him, "Hey, if your presence doesn't go with us, then do not even bring us from here." Moses now prays to God and brings his request. And notice the requests of Moses. Notice the window is open and you can see his heart. Notice what he prays for. I think it's important to look at Bible prayers. Instead of just talking about prayer, let's look at how they prayed. Notice the prayers of Moses and notice the promise of God. The first request that Moses has in verse 13 is this: "I pray that if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way." What is he praying for? Guidance. Now, I'm sure that all of us have prayed for guidance. We always wake up and say, "God, show me your way. Give me guidance. I need your leading in this situation." And that's important. Let's look at that a while. Show me now your way. God wants you to ask him what his will for your life is, what direction to go in. He wants to show you direction. He wants to show you the way. He wants you to say, "Lord, show me now your way." The Bible says this: "You have not because you ask not." And there's a lot of people who never know which way to go as Christians because they never ask God. I've had people come in for counseling and they lay out the whole woes of their life before you. "Oh, this has been going bad," and on and on. At the very end, I say, "Have you prayed?" "Oh, yeah, that's right, prayer." And they've been going through such a trial and such a heartache, and they never bother to even ask God. "And you have not because you ask not." Even when we pray sometimes, we're not praying and looking for God's direction. We're looking for our own will. We're praying selfishly. "God, show me the way that I want to go, and I hope that your way is my way. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Again, there are people who come in for counseling. And if you don't tell them what they want to hear, they get all bummed out at you. "Hey, well, tell me what I should do. This has been going on well. You should do this." "Hey, I didn't want to hear that." And they want you just to pat them on the back and go, "Yeah, do whatever you like to. God bless you." And they're not really seeking God's way. They're not saying, "God, show me your way. I'm open for change." I had a call this week from a girl on the phone who was passing through town. She goes, "I got your name from I don't know who, and I'm in trouble." I said, "What's that?" "I want you to come down. We're staying at this place and talk to my boyfriend." "Does he want to talk to me?" "No." "What do you want me to talk to him about?" "Well, I'm a Christian, and he's not a Christian. And he's my boyfriend, and I love him very much." I said, "Are you living together?" "Well, yes." I said, "I think I need to talk to you, not him. One, you called for help. Two, he doesn't want to talk to me. You want to talk to me, I'll talk to you." And I began telling her about, you shouldn't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And her problem is, you're going your way and not God's way. "Oh, yeah, but I want to witness to him." I said, "You're living together with him and you want to witness to him?" And as I began to share, she didn't want to hear it. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because we pray selfishly. You see, James says this: "You have not because you ask not." Then he said, "You ask and you don't receive from God because you ask amiss." that you might consume it or spend it on your own pleasures. And often we pray, but we pray selfishly. We don't want God's will, we want our will. We ask amiss that we might spend it upon our own pleasures. Those kind of prayers are ineffective. Moses says, Lord, show me now your way. What is the purpose of prayer? Is it to get your will done on earth? Is it to get your will done in heaven? Or is it to get God's will done on earth? We should always stop and say, God, I think that this is the best, but hey, you know better. Father, you know best. You show me. You know, I remember one time when I needed transportation. And I had a motorcycle and it got burned. Somebody poured gas on it and blew it up. So I began to pray. I said, well, God has a better one for me. I started praying for a brand new Harley Davidson. I'm going to go big time. I said, God, and I was real spiritual. God, you know how much I need a new Harley Davidson. And Lord, I'll serve you with this Harley Davidson. I'll take people to church on it. Now, how many people can you take to church on a Harley Davidson? I prayed for a Harley for months. You know what I got? I got a 1967 Plymouth with no muffler. It cost me $37, and I thank God for that car. It was better transportation. It held more people. It kept the cold out. God was teaching me tremendous lessons. It only had reverse and second and third. It had no first gear. I paid $37.50 for it. And I was praying under the disguise of, God, I know that this Harley Davidson is your will. Oh, it is, huh? Hey, try a 67 Plymouth with no muffler. Take people to church in it. It happened to serve as a better tool for what I needed at that time. But I thought I was wiser than God. I began praying for my will in His name. And as we said last week, there's a big difference between praying for God's will and praying for my will in His name. And so many Christians pray for their will in His name. The difference is results. You don't get results when you pray for your will in His name, but you get results when you start praying for God's will. Now, I don't always know God's will, and neither do you. You ever face a situation and you go, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what God's will is. I don't know how to target this prayer. And so I'll pray one of these kind of prayers like Moses prayed. Lord, I don't know how to pray. You show me your way. Lord, if your will, I'll do that. Now, there are a lot of people who say that if you pray like that, you show a lack of faith. You should never say, Lord, if it's your will. You should know it's God's will. Stand and claim the promises of God. I don't always know what God's will is. And they say, well, it's a lack of faith if you say, if you will. Hey, if that's a lack of faith, then Jesus showed tremendous lack of faith, didn't he? Because in the garden, he said, nevertheless, hey, not my will, but your be done. Your will be done, Lord. If it's your will. James said we should pray, if it's your will. When it comes to healing, when there's somebody who's sick, my prayer is that God will heal them. But it might not always be God's will to heal that person. God might want to take him to heaven. Now, wouldn't that be stupid for me to want to keep him on the earth when God wants him home? I've shared before, I had a friend who had brain cancer. I prayed for him. Every time I prayed for his healing, he got sicker. I came in there with all tremendous sorts of faith, believing in God. And God healed him, took him home, gave him a new body. He's in the presence of God, well, he'll never, ever be susceptible to death or sickness. That, to me, is a complete healing. And it wasn't God's will for him to stay around. And at that point, I didn't know what God's will was. But, hey, whatever you will, Lord, you do it. You show me your will. Show me your way. Show me your direction. I want to give you a little hint. We always don't know God's will, but one of the best ways to discover God's will is the Word of God. Discover what the will of God is in the Word, and then pray with the Word. An example, you might be lonely. You might be in a state where you're just sort of up and down, and you have no peace. And you come across a scripture that says, He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Pray that prayer. Lord, you said that if my mind is stayed upon you, that I'll have perfect peace. Help me to keep my mind, my affections, my attention, my eyes upon you. Help me to look at you and see your deliverance and your power and then give me that perfect peace. See, you can discover God's will through the Word. God, show me your way, but you can never pray, show me your way, if you don't search the Scriptures and read the Word. Lord, show me your way. God has revealed to you His way in the Word. Now we get to His second request, and really this is the heart of what He's praying for. He says, now therefore, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you. I want to know your way, Lord, because I want to know you, that I might know you. Now, there's different ways to know people, aren't there? When you know someone, you have words to describe your relationship with them. You might say, hey, I know that guy by name. I really don't know him, but I know him by name. And if I saw him, I'd know him by face. Oh, well, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, sort of. We've talked a few times. Or you might say, hey, I know him pretty well. Now, if you're that person's wife, you might say, I know him intimately. Or you might say, I know him inside and out. I know everything, every detail about him. I know him inside and out. And there's different stages and different types of relationships that we have with people. Now, when you meet someone that you admire, you want to get to know them, don't you? Say, gee, I'd like to be that person's friend. You that are married, when you were dating, do you remember saying that? First time you met your wife, husbands, you said, man, she's a doll. I'd love to get to know her. When I first met my wife, and I said, I'd like to get to know her. I'd like to ask her out. I wanted to know her, but I wasn't sure that she wanted to know me. In fact, I had serious doubts. When I met Lenya years ago, she had bright red pants, and she had real tight perm, curly hair, real tan. I thought she was a Newport Beach brat. When I met her, that's before I got to talk to her. I thought she was one of the kind that, you just can't get to know very well. I found out she was a Christian. I wanted to get to know her. When I first met her, the impression that I had of her was different than it is now. There were different stages in our relationship. If someone said, hey, do you know Lenya? Oh, I met her. I know her by name. Later on in the relationship, I could say, I know her fairly well. Now I can say that I know her intimately. I know how she thinks. I can anticipate her reactions and her responses to things. I can't say that I know her inside and out, but I'd like to. And there's a relationship there that's growing. But I still want to know her. I want to know her more. There are many Christians who have met God. They know Him by name. They sort of know about Him, but they don't know Him very well. They don't know Him intimately, and certainly, how many of us can say we know God inside and out? But how we long to know God inside and out. He says that I might know you. The Hebrew translation of this word that you're reading, to know, is the Hebrew word that means to know personally, to be intimately acquainted with, to heed, and to cherish, and to appreciate. To know personally, to be intimately acquainted with, to heed, to cherish, and to appreciate. That's what the word know in Hebrew means. That's what He is saying. Lord, I want to know your way that I might know you personally, be intimately acquainted with you. Because He had that beautiful relationship already, that experience of speaking to God conversationally like a friend. He goes, oh, Lord, I want to know you. Now notice in verse 12, Moses says, you know me, I found grace in your sight, and you know me. And then in verse 13, he says, now I want to know you. He was craving to know God intimately, to not be satisfied with a first name basis or shaking God's hand. He wanted to know Him and be personally acquainted with Him. Is that the normal Christian experience? It should be. How often do we pray, God, I want to serve you? That's a noble prayer. God, I want to love you more. That's a noble prayer. But how often do we pray, God, I want to know you more? And there has to be that order. You can't love someone you don't know. And you can't serve someone that you don't love. Otherwise, it's not real. To know God means that you'll love Him. And when you come into that love relationship, then you'll serve Him. But you first must know God more intimately. And that's one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life. Turn with me now. Keep your finger here, but turn with me to the book of Philippians. chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to remember what Moses was praying for. Paul is praying for the same thing. Paul gives his life history. He says that he was a Pharisee, that he was of the Jewish nation. He says this in verse 6, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And then in verse 7, he says, but what things were gain unto me? In other words, the things in my life that were important to me, I counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, or literally dung, that I might gain Christ. Now notice what Paul says. He say, I counted all things loss, and I count all things loss. When Paul was saved, this was 30 years before he wrote this letter. What he's saying is, 30 years ago when I first met Jesus Christ, I counted all the things that were important to me in my life before that time loss compared to Jesus Christ. But then he says, I still count them loss. After 30 years, I still count all those things lost that I might know Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the excellency of Jesus Christ. We've given up a lot, haven't we, to know God? We think we have oftentimes. And we've counted all things but loss. But a lot of us have picked up those things that we've dropped off before in the meantime, since we've become a Christian. Many of us can say, I used to count all things but loss, but can you still say, all those things I count loss today? Or have you picked up those old desires and those old habits again? You see, don't tell me about how you used to walk with God and how close your relationship was. Oh, I remember a time 5 years ago I walked with God. I had this great, beautiful experience of fellowship. Big deal. We've all had those. What about today? It doesn't matter what you used to have. Are you still counting them lost? Are you still craving to know Jesus Christ? But let's go on. Paul says in verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death. Notice his prayer, that I might know him. And the Greek word is translated to intimately be acquainted with, the same as the Hebrew word. I want to be intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ. Again, there are many who have met Jesus Christ. Our churches are filled with people who know God in the sense that they've met God. They've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. But let's go beyond that stage. How well do you know God? Many are satisfied in our churches today with a formal worship of God, a formal institutionalized dead kind of a relationship with God. And God craves to communicate with man. He wants people to want to know him intimately, to go beyond the first name, formal, institutionalized basis and grow to love him and know him intimately. That I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's turn back now and see the last thing that Moses prays for. He says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I might know you, that I might be intimately acquainted with you. And that I might find grace in your sight, which is something God said that he had already done. And consider that this nation is your people. And then in verse 14, God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then in verse 15, he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't even bring us from here. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? Hey, I'm going to be with you, God. I'm trusting that you're going to be with us, because if you're not going with us, forget it. I don't even want to move. I don't even want to go unless I have the assurance. He realized the absolute necessity of the presence of God in his life. He's like a scared little child. And I admire that. He was scared to go anywhere without God. He's like a scared kid the first day of school. I remember the first day of kindergarten very well. It was the most horrible day of my life. My mom said, Skip, you're going to go to school. Okay, well, let's go, Mom. Because Mom and Dad went with me everywhere. So I figured they're going to sit next to me in the classroom. And they told me I had to go alone. What? Come on. You never told me it can't work. You've got to come with me. Unless you go, I'm not going. Yeah, you're going to go. She gave me a nickel for milk at lunchtime, and she says, go your way. And man, I cried all day long my first day at kindergarten. I cried my 2 or 3 days at kindergarten. Probably all year. But I was so used to my mom and dad being with me that the first day of school was traumatic. And Moses is saying, look, God, I'm not going to budge unless you move. I think that's a beautiful way to approach God. Lord, unless I'm assured of your presence with me, don't even bother taking me. I'm not going to even move. How often we sing to God and we say, God, we trust you in song. Lord, you're a shield about me. But we don't think twice about getting up in the morning and storming out the door without even speaking to him as a man would speak to his friend. Lord, you're my shield. Lord, you're my everything. I'll sing it to you, but we don't think twice when we just go out and forget to ask God and say, God, unless you go out the door with me, I'm not going. Unless you lead me this morning, unless I can speak to you and have that time alone with you, I don't even want to go. That was Moses' prayer. I want to know your way. I want to know you intimately and be acquainted with you. And hey, you better go with me, Lord. I am going with you, Moses. Okay, because if you don't take us anywhere. So important. Often neglected. We often don't really beg or ask God's presence every day of our lives. Yet, isn't it interesting how we'll always storm into the throne room of God when there's a need and a crisis? Hey, God, you promise in your word that you provide. God, you promise that you would, and it's good, God does promise. But God doesn't want you to always come before him when you're always reminding him of his promises only. God wants you to come to him, hi, God. Let's have coffee together this morning. Let's take a few minutes. Speak to me through your word. I have a few things I want to talk to you about. I have a day, busy business day ahead of me. I want to talk to you about it. And conversationally speak to the Lord. The three things. God, I want to know your way. I want to know you, and that's the most important. I want your presence to go with us. How well do you know the Lord? Is the question this morning. You don't have to tell anyone else. Evaluate yourself before the Lord. How well do you know God? Inside and out? Intimately? Sort of well? Or just by name? Now ask yourself, how well would you like to know the Lord? Intimately, inside and out? That's the way I'd like to know the Lord. I'd like to know the Lord inside and out. God gave his son Jesus Christ, who purchased us from sin. In effect, God gave his best. Why should we give God second best? Shouldn't we give God his best? God gave us his best. And so often we're content with giving God second best in our lives. I know that from experience because I'm speaking to myself as well as to all of you. It's like the farmer who owned a cow, and the cow had two calves, two little babies. He was so excited. He was a Christian farmer. He said, honey, I'm so excited that I got two cows. I'm going to give one to the Lord. Oh, which one? Well, we'll see as time goes on. But I want to give one to the Lord. Well, as time went on, one of the little calves out in the barn grew sick and was dying. So he rushed out to the barn, and he watched as the little calf died. But the healthy calf was sitting next to it and the mother. So he ran into the house and says, honey, I've got bad news. What's that? The Lord's calf just died. Second best. I'm going to give one to the Lord, but his calf just died. I know how prone I am to give God leftovers in my life. Newspaper, TV, 10:30, I have time to talk to God as I doze off to sleep. If you were inviting Jesus Christ over for dinner, would you feed him leftovers? Would you feed him something from your heart that you prepared all day? And yet we give God often leftovers. That I might know you, Lord, I want to know you more than I do. I want to serve you, I want to love you, but I want to know you so that I can do both of those things. When Paul spoke about the Christian life, you know the word that he used, one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament? He said that Christ might dwell in your hearts richly. The word dwell in Greek is that Jesus Christ might come in, settle down, and make himself at home. Is Jesus Christ at home in your life? Does he come in? Can he sit deep? Can he hang out with you? Or is it does he feel uncomfortable when he comes in? Oh, Lord, don't worry about the dirty pictures on the wall of my mind. Sorry about that. Or does he feel comfortable? Does he feel like one of the folks? Intimate acquaintance, as a man would speak to his friend. That's the kind of relationship that God has. This morning, we're going to evaluate ourselves. Take out your bulletins and open them up. This is something that you're not going to do here. You're not going to do in front of anyone else except God. In the meditate, it has a list of things, and it's how you're going to evaluate how well you know the Lord. One, inside and out, intimately, fairly well, not very well, or just by name. You don't have to share that with anyone else except God. But be honest, you don't have to do it here. Go home. After your lunch today or breakfast, take a few minutes, get alone with God, and before God and your own heart, write, evaluate yourself. How well do I know the Lord? Be honest. Then ask yourself, how well would I like to know the Lord? And then write God a letter and tell him about it. As there are some lines underneath that. Dearest Father, be honest in the letter. It's your little written prayer to God. God, I don't think I know you very well. I sure want to know you intimately. Make it a matter of prayer. Confess maybe your prayerlessness or the lack of time you spent with God, but let that be between you and the Lord. This is how we can apply this teaching of Moses' prayer. Let's pray. Father, you have sought to communicate with mankind because you love us. You have sought to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, as Christians, we know the importance of being open, honest, and knowing you as a friend. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we might get to know you much more than we do. Lord, even if we know you intimately, we want to know you more. Because the longer we walk with you, we realize that it's incredible the depths of the relationship that we can have with you. Lord, we want to practice being your friend and being available. And coming before your throne, not in a crisis emergency room situation, but in times of being your friend and enjoying life with you, enjoying our God. Father, we pray this morning that we could know you. And Father, I pray that if there are those here this morning that only know you by name, and they've never really met you, they've heard the name Jesus Christ and God, they might have gone to church all their lives, but they don't really intimately know you. I pray that you draw them to yourself this morning, that they might have that relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.